In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the third week of the blessed month of Tut, which is the first month of the Coptic year. And during the first 3 months of the year, the church focuses on the love of God the Father. And of course, this love is expressed ultimately in the giving of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the healing and salvation and restoring of humanity once again to the presence of God and to salvation. Today's gospel is the meeting of the Lord with Zacchaeus. We all know this, Yanni, from when we were kids in Sunday school. And he says, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did the Lord say this after he met with Zacchaeus in his home and after he had him come down from the tree? The Lord, if you read a few verses in the chapter before, the Lord had entered the city of Jericho, and right when he entered the city, he met two people. He met the blind man, or a blind man, and he met Zacchaeus. And both of these individuals in the Jewish custom were considered to be as sinners. Why? Because the blind man, as we know from the story of the man born blind, that they believed if somebody was blind, it was a result of what? Of their sin, right? They must have done something to deserve this. And then Zacchaeus, of course, was the chief tax collector. So he, to them, is like a robber. He's like a traitor because he takes, you know, he works with the government, with the Roman government. So to them, he's like a traitor. And he was considered as a sinner. And everybody knew this. And he was a thief. So both of these individuals were considered in the community as outcasts. Those who are outcasts and those people have no hope, right? So the Lord met with both of them. He healed the blind man when he cried to him, and he also came and dwelt in the house of Zacchaeus and told them these beautiful words that today salvation has come to this house. If we'll note here, he says that that Zacchaeus, he also is the son of Abraham. And if you notice with Abraham, why particularly did he say Abraham? Because Abraham was the son of the promise, or the father of the promise for all of the Jews. Everything began with Abraham when God appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldeans and told him to leave his father and everything, and I'll take you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey and give you the children as the sand of the seashore. So, but we notice both with Abraham and with Zacchaeus, who is the one who initiates the discussion? It's the Lord Christ. With Abraham, he appeared to him. And with Zacchaeus, he's walking by and he sees Zacchaeus in the tree and tells him, Zacchaeus, come down. So the Lord initiates with those, with contact with those, and he often does with us as well. He initiates with us. The door is always open. As it says in the book of Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. If you open, I will come and dine with you. But he stands and he knocks. So the Lord welcomes Zacchaeus into his heart when he came to him. And then in response to this, he is now ready to enter and be welcomed by Zacchaeus into his home. And of course, you know the transformation that happens. And this initiation is what he does with all of us. As St. John says in his letter, he says, we love God, why? Because he first loved us. This doesn't mean that, you know, we're just reciprocating his love. You know, he's a nice guy, so we're going to be a nice guy in return. No. He loved us first, so that's how we are able to love him in return. And as we say in the Gregorian liturgy, we ask that we're unworthy to praise you in the way that befits you. And we're unworthy to love you in the way that's deserving to be loved. But how are we made this like this? Is because he granted us by the Holy Spirit to be his children, thus able to glorify him and praise him in the way that befits him. So this shows God's great love for us, and that he makes us sons and daughters of the promise and inheritance. So we'll discuss real briefly, what is it that qualified Zacchaeus to become a son of Abraham and worthy of salvation? And what are the sons of Abraham, or who are the sons of Abraham? Just a quick 4 points. When we speak about Abraham, we always think about the faith of Abraham. Let's read really quickly from what St. Paul says about Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, he's speaking in the Roman church. They're both Jews and Gentiles. So he's explaining to them how both the Jews need Christ and the Gentiles need Christ. So the Jews, of course, they depended on being the children of Abraham and having the Old Testament and the prophets and all of this. So to show them that they also need Christ, listen to what he says in Romans 4. He says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." So he's saying if one is employed, then when I work, what is given to me is not a grace. It's not free, but it's a debt that the employer has to me because I worked. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." Works here is referring to the works of the law. You know, the Jews believed that they would find favor with God if they would just keep the acts of the law, the tas, yani the rites of the tradition. If they kept this, this was pleasing to God. And he said, "Apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Of course, maybe the one word in all of this paragraph that sometimes we don't understand is the word impute. The word impute means to consider or to reckon. So he reckons one as being righteous or being holy, right? But if we look at this, if say God is reckoning us to be holy, then what about the verse that says, "There is none righteous, no, not one"? This is the case of all of us, right? Nobody is right, can say that we're righteous and holy because we all what? We all sin. We all fallen from, we can't satisfy the divine requirement because we're human and we've fallen. So then Christ says, okay, I'm going to reckon you or I'm going to consider you as being righteous. How does Abraham, if we go back to Abraham, overcome the condemning judgment that all are fallen and no one is righteous before God? It's his belief and his faith in the Lord. That God is faithful. Remember, Abraham was the son of promise, right? God is faithful in his promises for Abraham. His promise was what? To inherit the promised land and also to have children the sand of the seashore, right? This was his promise. When God came to him and he promised this to him, he received nothing immediately. Right? He didn't give him this. He didn't transport him to Canaan and said, okay, here's your land and voila, here are your children. He didn't do that. He gave a word and then he waited for Abraham to what? To respond, right? So this was his promise, despite his unworthiness, knowing that he is a sinner. So he believed God because of his goodness, not because he was a good person, right? Sometimes, Bardo, we feel what? I come to church and I participate in the different activities because I'm a good person. And then when we sin, we say, no, I can't come and take communion. I can't come and serve. I can't do something because I'm a sinner. But then now we're not depending on God's goodness, but we're trying to depend on our goodness, which doesn't work. We will all fail. So the question is, was Abraham's faith solely a mental activity or a verbal confession? Was only something he had to recognize or realize in his mind? No. Because, remember, he invited him to this promise, and then he left him, and he told them to leave his family, and so on, the many things that God told Abraham to do, and he did it. In faith, right? So he did an action in response to God's promise, right? So it's not something that, you know, is just a mental activity. Sometimes we believe faith as being a mental activity. This is the influence of the West. It's just something I have to believe in my mind and in my heart. No, it's much more than that. What is righteousness? If we say that God is going to give us his righteousness, what is righteousness? Who is righteous? The only one who is righteous is who? Is Christ, right? He's the only one that's righteous. So when he says he's going to make us righteous, the only thing that this could mean is that he was going to make us part of himself. He's going to join us to himself because he's the only righteous one, right? And this is exactly what the church teaches, that is To be righteous is to be in Christ. To be in Christ. And how are we in Christ? Through the mysteries of the church. Through God's grace. Whether it's baptism, through communion with Him, through repentance and confession, through fasting, through attending the prayers of the church, through experiencing the life of the church, whether it be the incense, the rites, and so on. All of these things make us in Christ, make us members of the body of Christ, which is the church, right? So, God gives us His righteousness by allowing us to participate in these mysteries. And here lies the difference between the Western idea of grace and faith and the Orthodox view. In the West, for example, they consider the grace of righteousness that Christ imparts to us is an object. It's like a divine commodity that God says, you know what, I got righteousness in my pocket. I will give it to you when you believe in me. So it's a thing, right? But in Orthodoxy, we don't do that. In Orthodoxy, we consider His grace as something He does in the believer, which transforms us into His image day after day after day. So it's a process. This is why when He says, so salvation has come to this house that day, or it is the beginning of His transition or His transformation into the image of Christ, the righteous one. So the Lord tells Zacchaeus, today salvation is coming to us. Did he die and go to heaven? He didn't. He continued to live. But the Lord said he is on the path of salvation now. So the first thing we see to those who become sons of Abraham is this faith. This faith in which we're transformed day by day by the activities of the Holy Spirit within us as we participate in the life of the church. The second is the act of repentance. When St. John the Baptist was speaking with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to him and says, we have Abraham as our father. And he responded and said to them what? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. These stones are the outcast. These stones are the worthless ones. Of course, to the Pharisees and the scribes, they understood that these were the Gentiles. The stones were the Gentiles. Were you and I, right? So St. John is telling them that God is able to make from these outcasts children of Abraham. How? And he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Zacchaeus' repentance, how do we know that he repented? Did he say something? What he said was, Lord, I will give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything unjustly from anyone, I will restore it fourfold. So we see his repentance is evidenced by his what? By his action. And did this repentance cost him anything? It did. Does repentance cost us anything? Let me change it. Does confession cost us anything? Coming to sit with Abuna cost us nothing. This is confession. But my repentance, which is the metanoia, the changing of the mind, the changing of the mind, the turning of the 180 degrees, this costs us and often costs us a lot. And sometimes this is what keeps us from really having a true repentance because I'm not willing to pay the cost. For example, sometimes my repentance, to have this true repentance, will cost me to dissolve or disassociate with some friends that I've had for a long time. And this might be painful to me. Sometimes my repentance will drive me or ask me or require of me of quitting a sinful habit that I enjoy or that I take pleasure in. Sometimes my repentance will require me to go and apologize to someone, as humiliating as that is. But sometimes my repentance will require that. But because I don't want to apologize, I don't want to look weak, I don't want to be embarrassed or feel shameful, then I don't do it. Then I don't have this repentance. I don't have this true active repentance. So the second thing is having this active repentance. This makes us the children of Abraham, despite the cost, whatever it costs. This man Zacchaeus, and his repentance was willing to be made fun of, to be mocked, and to give up, you know, that, and to restore that which he took by others unjustly. The third thing that makes us a son of Abraham is rising above the earth. If you look at Zacchaeus, in order for him to see who the Lord Jesus was, he had to climb up into a tree. And this tells us in order for really us to experience God and to know God, we must rise up this tree. And this tree means like we're rising from the earth. The earth looks, you know, further away. Granted, a tree is very shallow, but maybe a mountain is much higher. It's just like if you climb a mountain and you look down, you find the cars and the buses, they look like ants, right? They're insignificant. So he ascended up this tree, and this was the part of his detachment from the sins and pleasures of the world. He was previously used to living a luxurious life. He was very wealthy. He could have anything he wanted. He perhaps had like a chariot or had like, you know, a very fancy wagon and all of these things at the time. But he's willing to give that up. He's willing to rise above the passion of luxury and lust and pleasure. And I'm sure if he gave half his money to the poor and he gave everybody he cheated 4 times, he's likely left with nothing in the end, or something very little for him and his family. But he's willing to do that. He was willing, and he had to do that. He rose above the pleasures of the world. If we look at Abraham, whom we all, you know, aspire to be like, when it came to the point where he became very wealthy, and Lot became very wealthy, and the land wasn't sufficient for them both, and mind you, Lot, his uncle was Abraham. In this tradition, like us in our tradition, لو في كده حد كبير وحد صغير وفي اختلاف مفروض ايه الصغير to yield to the older, especially the whole عمي, right? اتفضل يا عمو, you go ahead and I'll take the back seat, right? But what happened here? What did Abraham say? He says, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. It is not the whole land before you. Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I will go to the left. For him being the eldest told him, you choose and I'll take whatever is left over. And he told them, please separate from me. He's very kind. Please separate from me. And Lot said, okay. He looked and he saw Sodom and Gomorrah, the land flowing with milk and honey. He says, I'll take that land. Maybe that's a fine. You want the wealthy land? That's fine. What makes me wealthy is not the things of the world, but that God is with me. This is rising above the world. Is the reason why I have my peace, my joy, and prosperity comes because God is with me. Not because I have a particular job or I carry this title. Not at all. That's why the church reminds us what St. John says every time we read the Catholic epistle. It ends, do not love the world or the things which are in the world. And I'll continue the verse. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So, rising above the world, rising above the earth, the pleasures of life, this makes us children of Abraham. And lastly, the active helping and nourishing of those in need. The active nourishing and helping of those people in need make us the children of Abraham. As we said, Zacchaeus, before he was going to restore those whom he cheated, he gave half his goods to the poor. So what about if you didn't have enough to restore fourfold? That maybe I'll work for it and then I'll pay them back. But he gave to the poor first. He gave to the poor first. His possessions only truly became his when he used them for salvation by giving. All of the money we have, my beloved, is not ours. Because when we die, we pass it on to our children, right? And then when our children die, they pass it on to their children. So no one takes anything with them. We're only stewards. When does this money actually become mine? Something that I possess? It's only if I use it for salvation. Because then that money gets transferred into the earthly things to the heavenly things. And what does the Lord describe about those who make this transfer from earthly things to heavenly things? He says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. When we make this transaction from the things of the world to the things of heaven, then nothing can destroy it. And nothing, no rust can corrupt it. Right? It's just like, yani, and I remember when someone, when we were, began the project for the Good Shepherd Retreat Center, and we were collecting the money in the beginning, and many people came and they gave. And even some people would say, Abuna, I was going to use this to, as a down payment on a house, or I was going to use this to buy a vehicle. But I'm going to give it to the church so we can, you know, help fund the project of the Good Shepherd Retreat Center. So yeah, this transaction, the car, okay, we can buy the car, but then what happens? Eventually, the car will depreciate and eventually it'll make its way to the junkyard, right? And that'll be it. But it's the money that we give to God, this is transferred to the heavenly reward, and this begins this, our treasure in heaven, and nothing can corrupt it. And oftentimes, this treasure that God sees, He will shower us with even things on earth that we couldn't even fathom or understand that He would give us. We see the same thing, and I'll close with this. We see the same thing with Abraham. This generous spirit, ready and willing to help those who are in need. If you remember in the story before Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham was outside of his tent and he saw these three strangers coming towards him. And I'll read the passage for you, and I want you to listen carefully of what he offers them and then what truly he places before them. Okay? Listen carefully. He says, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if you have now found favor in your sight, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. So he calls these strangers, my Lord, deals with them with honor and respect. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. So what is he offering them? A morsel, like a small piece of bread, right? Then he says, and after that you may pass in as much as you have come to your servants. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into his tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cake. So now he's making three measures of a cake. So a lot of cake. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. You know what this reminds me of? It's like going to somebody's house. And then you go there, and hagat al-khafifa is like the whole sufra, right? Makarona, mish'arif bechamel, wakufta, wara'anab, and all of this. And this is hagat khafifa, something easy. This is exactly what Abraham did. It's not far, and it's in our blood. Bardu Middle Eastern, it comes from our, it's in our blood. He said, I'm going to give you your bread, and he made a sofra, right? Because it's generous. And this is what we do, because it's a sign of love, of generosity, that we are hospitable to those who are a stranger, who are welcomed into our home. This is what makes us the children of Abraham, my beloved, that we have the faith of Abraham, this active faith. Number two, that we have the active repentance, right? Willing to give up and willing to accept the cost of our repentance. And number three, those children of Abraham are those who rise above the earth, who are not focused on the things of the world. And lastly, number four, the children of Abraham are those who actively help and nourish those in need. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.